Today I'm going to talk to you about increasing awareness. Increasing awareness. And there's three different main headers that's going to be talked about. And the first one is going to be self-awareness. Then we'll look at environment awareness. And finally, we'll look at people awareness. But before I do that, I want to tell Breanne, happy birthday to Breanne Franks. Come on, clap your hands for Breanne. She is awesome. Brianna. self-awareness. Cornell University. Got to love them. They did a study years ago of 75 executives from private-owned companies and public-owned companies. And they did a study on them to examine what traits stood out among all 75. What was the most important? And it wasn't vision. It wasn't tenacity. It wasn't grit. It wasn't even strategic planning. It was self-awareness. The number one trait for a leader to be successful is having self-awareness, they learned. And it's kind of unusual. You would think it'd be other things, but they learned in that study that that characteristic trait or that item stood out among all the rest. And I know that in this room, all of us have one thing in common. At least I believe we do. We all want to do well at what we do. Yeah. I don't think there's one person in here and just like, man, I don't even care. I'm just here. And if that's you, you might not need to be here. We all want to do well at what we do. And we have multiple factors for that. First of all, we're believers, we're Christians. And so we want to represent Christ well. Can I get a good amen? Amen. We also want to represent, and I don't think there's anything wrong with this, we want to represent ourselves well. I know I do. I want to represent myself well. And also we want to represent the church well. And so self-awareness is an important factor, an important trait that all of us need to increase in. It's not one of those things you just finally arrive and you're like, hey, I'm completely self-aware. I'm fantastic. No more improvement needed. It's something that it's a continual journey. And the greatest leaders are always adapting. They're always learning. They're always growing in this area, in this department. And this is one thing that they talked about in that study, and I won't spend a ton of time on this, but one thing that they learned is that leaders that are most self-aware understood what they were good at and what they were not good at. Too many people, even in here, there's too much criticalness about you, and you're actually good at certain things, but because you're so critical about yourself, you're not walking in those gifts. And God's actually gifted you in it, but there's this high level of criticism toward yourself. You give yourself some grace. Give yourself a break. I'm telling you, you're most likely better than you think you are at it. And another factor is understanding things that you're actually just, you know, hey, I'm not good at this. And you might need to improve in an area. Or if you're a leader in here, a supervisor in here, and you have the ability to, this is very important in leadership, or if you're leading teams, a volunteer team, it's imperative that you identify what other people are good at that you might not be that great at, and you put them in the right seat on the bus. Yeah. It's extremely important. And insecure leaders are always threatened by the success or the ability of other people. And we can't be that. Yeah. Our capacity, our ceiling will be reached based upon our own specific ability and area instead of being able to utilize the gift mix in this room and also in our church. But this is a spiritual principle as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says this. Paul says, examine yourselves. You examine yourselves. See whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. No one likes tests, but test gives an indicator of how well you're doing. Or do you not realize this is about yourself? This is about yourself, that Christ Jesus is in you. So he gives these two imperatives, examine yourself and test yourself. And when it comes to self-awareness, there needs to be objectivity to this. And that's hard because it's very difficult to have objective opinion about yourself. It just is. But I learned during COVID, this is something that became increasingly aware to me, that I wear my emotions on my face. Yeah, some of y'all laughing because y'all know it's true. And I remember we were on Zoom all the time. And I noticed by looking at myself on Zoom that, my gosh, I need to adjust my face because somebody would be saying something that I thought was absolutely off the wall, and my face reflected how I felt about that position and situation as I became aware of it. I also remember, God bless him, Chad Dinkle. How many of y'all remember Chad Dinkle? I love him. I texted him this morning and thanked him. I remember years ago when I first started emceeing at Highland, I did this thing. And I appreciate Chad. Maybe the approach wasn't the best, but nevertheless, the message was very clear. He called me tight lip. And I was like, why you call me tight lip? And the reason why is because every time I'd get up to MC, I'd make my lip, my bottom lip tight, and I would squint my eyes, and I would look off into the raised seating. And I did this all the time. Terry, you remember that. Bird, you remember that. You remember? Y'all told me too, but he beat you to the punch. He was very quick to tell me that. And I created this self-awareness that now when I get up, I don't do this. And I look out at the raised seating. And that's something that I was unaware of, but I learned. And I'm thankful for that. I became aware. And this is a very important factor for us. What do we need to be aware of as it relates to yourself? You need to be aware of two things primarily. And there's plenty of things. But one, you need to be aware of the level of productivity that you're bringing to the table. How productive am I? Second thing, you need to be aware of my attitude. How am I coming across to people? Productivity and attitude. Think about us as a staff. We are in the people business. We think retail space is in the people business. They're selling something. So you might like something they're selling, so you go back. And customer service is very important. We're not selling anything. We are purely preaching the gospel. We are creating environments for people to encounter Jesus. We don't have a product that we're trying to make a profit from. We are just trying to point people to Christ. Therefore, how we come across to people is even heightened because of the reality that we don't have a product. Now, you can say the product's Jesus, and of course it can be, and that's our centerpiece, but we're not selling him, right? We're not Amazon. We're not some fast food place. We're not some restaurant. We're not receiving revenue based upon something that we're selling, but instead we're pointing people to Jesus. So our attitudes and our productivity really, really matter. And this is the reality of the situation. People do not judge you based upon your intentions. They judge you based upon your actions. So you might feel like, man, my attitude towards people is fantastic. But that might not be reality at all. Somebody might see you and think, man, that person's a grouch. And for us as a staff, these are non-negotiables. If we're going to work here, this is non-negotiables. We are kind. We are friendly. We are loving. Why? First of all, because Christ wants us to be that way. But also, we are in the people business. And sometimes we learn behaviors in environments we grow up in, and they become normal to us. We normalize them, but they might not be acceptable. And so people who are unwilling to adapt and be objective about self-awareness, then they'll stay right where they are. I always loved that about Brother Jim Rentz. He's an adaptable guy. Now, he never changed how he sang songs. It didn't matter what song it was. It was hallelujah. I mean, it was amazing. But he was fine with adapting to what type of music was being played, what type of style was taking place, because he was completely aware that times change things. Businesses get stagnant when they stop changing. Same thing with us. We get stagnant when we say, hey, you know what? This is just how I am. Yeah. Listen, that will get you nowhere. If I say to myself, well, you know what? I like just making my bottom lip tight and staring off into space in the raised seating, then I'm going to do that every single time. But I need to learn things about myself, my proclivity towards things, and I need to adjust them. Is this making sense? People judge on action, not intention. We have to keep it, this is a principle, we have to keep it at 72 degrees. 72 degrees. Why 72? 72 degrees is my favorite temperature in the house at night. You might like it colder, you might like it warmer. We are on a budget, so we keep it on 72. But I like 72 degrees. It's comfortable for me. I like it. What is this about 72? This is what you'll inevitably happen with people in your life. You will have people come in and they're at 85. They're hot. Man, they're wow. And if you're not careful, this is my tendency. This is a weakness of mine that I'm very self-aware of. I oftentimes meet someone at the intensity of which they're bringing to the table. And that's a weakness. I'm not saying, hey, me, that's terrible. But I've learned, hey, David, keep your emotions, keep your headset, your mindset at 72. I'm not going to allow somebody else's intensity, their anger, their upsetness, bring me up to 77 or bring me up to 80 because it's going to impact. Because here's the thing, guys. I know this is an amazing teaching, but you most likely will not remember this in the future. You won't be like, oh man, I love David. Man, remember when he talked about self-awareness? That was so good. But you will remember how I treated you, how I made you feel. Pastor Mike preaches fantastic messages. Pastor Rachel this Sunday, man, what a message. Incredible. But people will remember, all of us will remember, not just what they said, but how they treated us. And as a staff, we have to be acutely aware of how we're treating people, how we're coming across. So what matters is our words, our tone, and our posture. Words, tone, posture. We do not use harsh words, period. We don't use harsh words. We're not harsh people. We're not trying to win arguments, especially with volunteers, guys. If you're dealing with a volunteer or a leader, we use kind words. You can be clear and corrective, but you can still be full of kindness. We don't use harsh words. Our posture is not disengaging. And even in settings like this, it's important. And I'm not saying this because I'm up here. If somebody else is up here, it's important that your posture looks like you're glad to be here. I mean, it really does. I was messing with Julie earlier because she does this so well. I'm telling you, I was speaking at HIPCO the other night, and she was just in it. Her head was nodding. I felt like, man, I'm doing amazing up here. This is great. Give me another 30 minutes because she was so engaged in it. We're not disengaged with our body language. And here's the thing with our tone. We're not snarky with our tone. Like, you know, I mean, you got kids, and they're like, you say, hey, you need to say you're sorry for what you just did. And they'll say, I'm sorry. And they're saying the right words, but their tone stinks. I'd rather them not say they're sorry because their tone is so terrible. And our tone and how we talk to people matters a lot, guys. Remember to smile. Remember to be kind. Be self-aware of this. But here's the thing. Sometimes we have things called blind spots, and we need to get a second opinion. That's a blank. Get a second opinion. This week, I loved this. Clay, who is a fellow Tennessee fan, he did a great joke, a little joke on the Dizzle. And he put, go ahead and put that up there, guys. He put a license tag. Look at that. Little Tennessee. Dug for 48 hours. This is beautiful. 48 hours, drove around town, all of Baton Rouge, with a Tennessee. Yesterday, he comes out of Albasha, and he sees his truck, and he's clicking the button, and he's like, that's not my truck. It's got a Tennessee. And it's like lighting up, and he said, I just thought maybe all Fords had the same, like the battery, the remote works for all of them. The key works for all of them. And here's the thing. Sometimes we allow things to happen too long that the damage is already done. Now half Baton Rouge thinks Doug's a Tennessee fan. Because we're unwilling to get a second opinion. You got to get a second opinion. Put it back up there. What kept Doug from seeing that was the hood that covered his engine. Now, he's looking out the right direction out the window, but he's not able to see that side of his vehicle unless he's at a different angle. And here's the thing. You got people in your life who love you, who care about you. And these are two qualities I look for when I get a second opinion. You know, you go to a doctor sometimes, they say, oh, man, it looks terrible, your arm. I'm going to have to cut it off. You say, I get a second opinion on that. Thank you very much. You need second opinions on what you think about yourself. I look for people who are competent and caring. Competent and caring. Competent alone, no thank you, because they'll cut you to pieces. Caring alone, no thank you, because they won't help you at all. You need competent and caring people in your life that you're asking for, hey, specific questions. How did I come across in that meeting? How did I come across when I was dealing with that conflict? Did I use the right words? When I was speaking, if you're a speaker, if you're a leader, then ask these questions. If you're trying to improve in your productivity and what type of product or whatever it is that you're doing, that you ask the question, hey, how did this come across the right way? Did I make this the right way? You're doing a graphic. Then ask the other graphic designer or Robert or the other team members, hey, what is this looking like? And here's the thing when it comes to this. In order to have a second opinion, you need to have two things. You got to be vulnerable enough to ask. Because let me tell you something. It takes vulnerability to ask people their opinion. Yeah. Remember, you're asking somebody who's caring and competent. But you have to be vulnerable enough to ask, and you have to be humble enough to change. Vulnerable enough to ask, humble enough to change. If a lot of people in your world who care about you, who are caring and competent, are saying the same thing about you, then most likely what they're saying is true. A lot of times people will say, well, I'm not changing. They dig their heels in. And here's the thing. It not only hurts you, it hurts all of us. And you've got to have a second opinion in your life. I ask these specific questions. You come up with your own. Was I clear in what I communicated? I like asking Terry Olivier that. He's a fantastic communicator. Terry, was that clear what I communicated? And he'll give me honest feedback. How did I make people feel in this situation? Did they feel loved? Did they feel welcomed? Did they feel valued? Ask people, did I make you feel this way? And again, feelings are not everything, but they're also indicators of sometimes the reality of what's taking place. It's important to ask specific questions. The more specific questions you can ask, the better feedback you will get. You just say, hey, how was it? That's good. That's cool. No, no, no. How was this part? If it's with singing, if it's with playing an instrument, if it's with finances, if it's with a meal, did you like the sauce? That's a very specific question. And people can give feedback. Ask the right people, though. Second thing is this, environment awareness. Environment awareness. Every environment has three identities. Three identities. These are my identities. You might not have three. Maybe it has more, but this is the ones I have. Emotional, spiritual, and physical identity. This room has an identity. When you are leading an area and you're responsible for a space, you need to determine ahead of time, what type of emotional identity do I want this to have? What type of emotional identity? I put this just very simply, we want environments that are full of light and life. Our environments are not depressing. Now, if you're in a funeral, we're not playing Christian rap in the back, you know, and we're not playing something that's inappropriate, but still, even in funerals, Carter, Brother Ken, they do such a phenomenal and masterful job of bringing light and life. I know I'm not saying they're like acting like it's a birthday party. You got to be aware of the environment. You're not bringing the wrong and weird emotional energy up in there. But we always want to give people hope. Yeah. I thought about this week. People go to their job. They live in their home. They do their thing every single day of the week. And many of them, those environments have very, very, very little hope. When they come here, the thing that will capture their spirit and soul is when they feel light and life, hope, grace, and love. We get to contribute to that. I think that Denham Springs, and really, I feel like this, everybody does a great job with this, but an emotional environment, and this is emotional, even though it's involving music, because music invokes emotion. When you get to Denham Springs, they do such a great job. They've got a portable sound system outside. And as soon as you open the door of your car, you hear worship is the first thing you hear. And it's upbeat. It's not like this is slow worship. It's upbeat worship. And it immediately sets an emotional tone of what you're expecting to encounter when you get inside. That's why the foyer music matters. That's why how, you know, emotionally we are bringing the right energy to the room. As communicators, listen, you can talk about a heavy subject and be real. And I'm not saying we just push away and suppress sorrow. I'm not at all. But we believe in what's called the resurrection. We're always trying to give resurrection life, resurrection hope to people. In every meeting we conduct, and every volunteer conversation that we have, we are trying to bring emotional strength to every single environment. The second thing is this, is spiritual identity. I'll be quick here. Cover it with prayer. Cover it with prayer. Every environment has a spiritual identity. And I so appreciate Tanner Schaefer. Where's Tan? Tan, where you at, Tan? There you are. Hey, Tan. What's up, man? Tanner leads our weekend meetings. And he said a couple weeks ago, he said, you know what, guys, it's real important that every single week after we go over the order of service, that we take time to pray for the weekend. What is Tanner saying by exercising that principle and that practice? He's saying, listen, guys, we can come to the table with all of our ideas and we can have things mapped out and we can have things scheduled and there's this much time for this song and then this person's going to come up with flow and we know they're going to go over and we're going to have this. And we have all those things down. But if we are doing this in our own effort in that environment, then that environment is going to be lacking. We have to have prayer in the environment. I appreciate this about Pastor Mike. I don't know if he does it every Saturday, but he does a lot of Saturdays. He'll come up and just think, you've been pastor for 10 years. That's a long time. Lead pastor, that's a lot of sermons. You're pretty awesome at it, you know what I'm saying? But he still comes up on Saturdays and he prays over the environment. Why? Because he says, God, I have to have you in this space. If it's a kid's space, if it's a cafe, if it's out in the parking lot, Craig and Josh Tall, if it's in youth, man, pray over the environment because we need chains to fall off of people. We need yokes and bondages to be torn off. It's with finances, man, pray over those finances as you guys are doing the count. Say, Lord, increase their budget. Budgets in Jesus' name. Just pray over it and I'll receive it. I'm thankful for it. Pray over all those things. Okay, physical identity. Physical identity. Every space, every environment has a physical identity. Simple statement, we make the bed. We make the bed. I know we have people in here that you don't care about making your bed at home. You don't care. That's up to you. I like, and I'm not shaming you. I'm aware that this might come across as cult. I'm not shaming you. I like making the bed. I think it sets the tone for the day. Hey, I like my coffee and I make my bed because I like getting home. It just makes me feel warm inside. When I get in my little bed and it's not little, it's king size. I get inside my king size bed and it just feels so good at night. Me and Bethany, one of our first arguments we ever got in was over making the bed. And I was not aware of how to respond in this particular incident. I told her, I said, hey, after a couple weeks of me making the bed, I said, hey, why don't you make the bed sometime? Yeah, thank you. I'm aware now, everyone. I learned my lesson. And I remember she didn't say much. She just gave me this look. And what I wasn't aware of, and I was aware of it, but not aware of it, is that Bethany left the house every day at 5:45 in the morning. Now, on the days I worked, because I was still in school at the time, I left at 6 or 6:30. Or if I was going to school, I left even later. So the next morning, Bethany comes, and she starts to make the bed with me in it, pushing me out of it. She's got... I'm going to make the bed. I remember it's like a demon was coming out. I'm going to make the bed. I'll never forget it. She made a great point. Okay, I'll make the bed. You're going to work. You're making the money. Thank you, babe. I appreciate that. But we make the bed when it comes to environments. Listen, every single little detail matters. If the light's out, if there's dust on the floor, and you guys know the drill. We're preaching the choir. You guys do such a great job of this. But here's the thing. This is the difference. When you don't make your bed at home, it only affects you. But when you don't make the bed in places that you're hosting people, it affects everyone else. You ever been to a hotel and the bed's not made or the bed looks gross? You're like, get me out of here, mister. You don't want that because it's nasty. It's just like, wow, was somebody in here 30 minutes ago? You don't want to jump in a bed somebody else was in. It's important. You care about that environment, and we have to care because every single weekend, listen to me, every weekend, all of our campuses, what's up campuses? Every weekend, we are hosting people. And Tanner said this yesterday, I thought it was beautiful. I might butcher it, but he said this. He said that everything that we do is an extension to people. They see that as something that Jesus would do, whether right or wrong. But they're the new believers. Everything we do, good or bad, is a reflection and extension of him. It's a reflection and extension of us. It's a reflection and extension of this church. So we do things well. We make the bed. Final thing. Oh, let me share this real quick because I thought this was so cool. Volunteered the other day. I don't know what it is about Kids District, but close to the exterior door going out towards entry one, it's like the ladybug capital of the world. Have y'all seen that? It's like, what is going on? They're always there. They're just everywhere. It's an area that people usually aren't at. But I remember this other day, the volunteer, this was literally the other day. I come up there and they have a broom and they have swept up all the ladybugs. I saw, how awesome is that? A place in a space that most people will never see because they don't walk all the way down to the exterior door. That volunteer cared enough to say, I'm not going to allow this to exist in this space. That was awesome. And kids' space looks fantastic, but there's that one area that somehow they just get everywhere. Okay, people awareness, final thing. So we're going to be self-aware. We're going to invite a second opinion. We're going to be objective of ourselves. We're going to remember that people judge us, unfortunately, based upon our actions, not our intentions. We're going to be environment aware. We're going to make the bed. And the final thing is this, is people awareness. I wrote down just two words, spirit and system. Spirit and systems. In order to be people aware how people are doing, it's imperative that we ask the Spirit of God to give us discernment. We need discernment. And I know that the feelers in the room, people who have more of a tendency that they're able to feel, that's a great gift that God's given you. But for those of us who are more thinkers and less feelers, you can still learn to grow in this area by the Spirit of God. And also, listen to me, learning people's patterns and behavior. Miss Deborah comes here. Love Miss Deborah. Every Sunday, for those of you who know Miss Deborah, she has a what? A joke. And it's always on point. I can never get it, but she always has a phenomenal joke. She'll say, what is, you know, she'll ask a question. It's like a puzzle, like a riddle. And it's always funny. If one day I come to church and Miss Deborah, I see her and I say, hey, what's up, Miss Deborah? And she doesn't tell me a joke, I'll know something's up. Derek Foster. No one claps as loud as Derek Foster. If one day we come to church and Derek Foster is not clapping really loud, that's a signal to my brain, something's up. We have to be aware of people's patterns and behavior. When somebody stops serving, people aware, something's up. Something's not right. I'm telling you, this sounds funny. It's not always an indicator. It's not. So this is not an absolute truth and statement, okay? So don't be like, well, you said. Even when people oftentimes change their seat, sometimes, I know it sounds crazy, but usually they move further away from the front. Sometimes that is an indicator that something might be up. And don't get so, oh man, it might have been us, but it might just be something they're going through. They might be, it could be sin, it could be something that they're facing that's difficult, that they're trying just to pull away a little bit. And there's always indicators that the Spirit of God can help you discern and learn to give you insight, hey, something might be up here. Because here's the thing, in the people business, we have to care deeply about people. Spirit's first thing, systems is the second. We need good systems. That's why checking people in, volunteers in, and running reports. I don't like systems. Well, the Spirit gives us discernment. Systems give us good data. We need good data. I know finance, you guys do a great job with this. And our volunteers, we don't just check people in to say, hey, we had 950 people serve in the month of January at Highland. That's fantastic. But we also do that so that we can check and see who hasn't been here in a month, who hasn't been here in 2 months. And all of us in all of our spaces and all of our environments that we're in, we have to think systems that help us. They're guardrails in our life. We got to be aware of it. I'll end with this. When it comes to people, the greatest leaders, and all of us want to be great leaders, are acutely aware how to lead different personalities. The greatest coaches do not just lead one way. It could be argued. But a lot of the greatest coaches don't just lead one way. But they understand this is what motivates this person. This is what motivates this person. When I talk to this individual, I need to be so acute with my language, my vernacular, my communication, because they are so dialed into the details, and I need to communicate to them in this way. This person, they like more just general topics and direction, and they just run with it. The greatest leaders are aware of the strengths and weaknesses of people around them, and they place them in the right spot. Motivating and clear direction. So what are we going to be? We're going to be self-aware. We're going to allow other people to speak into us. We're going to get a second opinion, people who are caring, people who are competent. We're going to ask them specific questions about ourselves. We're going to be vulnerable enough to ask. We're going to be humble enough to change. We're also going to be environmentally aware. Every environment has a spiritual, an emotional, and a physical identity. We're going to be dialed in. We're going to make the bed. We're going to make sure things are right. We're going to pray up spaces. And the final thing is we're going to be very aware of where people are. And people matter to God. They have to matter to us. If someone's hurting, I need to hurt with them. It's not, hey, just get over it. No. You got to get in the mud with people. You got to care about people. And here's the thing. If you stink at that, get around people who are really good at it. I'm not being this mean. I make mistakes all the time. If you're a harsh person, just a little bit more direct, boom, just there it is. Get around people that are a little bit more silky than you are. A little bit smoother. Pastor Mike, he's silky. You know what I'm saying? He's still, he's good with his words. He makes you feel, he could be correcting you, leave out of his office, feel like you just got a raise. I mean, he's good at making people feel better about themselves. We have to get good at that. And don't say, well, I'm just not good at that. We all, again, we're in the people business. We have to get better. I don't care what what department you're in. Every single one of us, the strength of our church will rely on how much we depend on God and how aware we are of how we're doing and how other people are doing. Amen, everybody.